2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this morning I just want to talk to you for a little while on dealing with disappointment. I'm sorry, it's 1 Thessalonians. I know it didn't look right. Paul says these words, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to see you, and I, Paul, tried and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when He returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy." He said, "I wanted to come, but I couldn't make it." That expectation was disappointed. Let's see something from this little passage about how Paul deals with that, what Scripture can tell us about that. I think the simplest definition of disappointment I ever heard is that disappointment is something you didn't appoint. I can remember that. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. You didn't expect it. Maybe you didn't deserve it. But nonetheless, it found you, and you're not happy about it. But like it or not, you have to face it, live with it, and deal with it. And if you don't defeat disappointment, it could defeat you. So let's learn something from Paul. Two preliminary thoughts that we need to know about this thing of disappointment. Number one is that everybody experiences disappointment. Everybody. This is a common experience. Paul was a great man, a spiritual giant. He was filled with the Spirit, walking in the anointing of God, walking after the calling of God, was a man of prayer and faith, yet he experienced deep disappointment. This didn't happen because of secret sin or unconfessed sin. It wasn't the result of disobedience or a negative confession. It wasn't because he'd done anything wrong. It didn't happen because he had failed to live a purpose-driven life. It happened because he was a human being, living in an imperfect world on a fallen planet that is assailed and assaulted by a real live devil. And this is true for all of us. It's one of those temptations that is common to man. It has nothing to do with how much or how little you have prayed. It's not a statement about your faith. It doesn't mean you've sinned or disobeyed. Everybody is going to experience disappointment in their life. You're not always going to win. Life will not give you a participation trophy. You may get that at middle school or T-ball. But the truth is, there are times when you will lose. You won't always come in first. Sometimes you'll come in second. You may come in last. Not everything will work out. Not everything will turn out like you hope it would. Worked hard to make it happen. The life is filled with disappointments. Amen? The second thing is that disappointment is directly related to our expectation. I suppose there is only one way to avoid disappointment, and that is to have no expectations, which is virtually impossible. But there's a connection between our disappointments and our expectations. I wasn't disappointed last Christmas when I didn't get a sailboat. I didn't want one. I didn't ask for one. I wasn't expecting one. So when it didn't happen, I wasn't disappointed. This is not rocket science or brain surgery. We understand this. You recognize, though, that the higher your expectations, the farther you fall and the harder you hit should those expectations be disappointed. I mean, if you're expecting pumpkin pie at Thanksgiving and don't get it, that's a mild disappointment. But if the man you were engaged to marry walked out on you, or the woman you married had an affair, or the house you were hoping to buy and it fell through, or the job you were expecting to land, then that might be a little more intense in terms of disappointment. And what we learn from this is that our disappointments reveal something about us, don't they? They tell us what we are passionate about. They identify our priorities and our values. The things that we're most passionate about, the things that we care the most about, those are the things that disappoint us the most should our expectations in those areas be denied. And you see, this is why, to a word to those who are in ministry, and I didn't say the ministry, meaning professional, full-time paid clergy, but people who are doing ministry, wherever it may be. The reason that some people are never get burned out from ministry is because they've never been on fire. People are not passionate. The more passionate, the more committed, the more dedicated you are to whatever ministry it is that you're doing, the more susceptible you are to frustration and to disappointment and to burnout when you run encounter frustration. Why was John the Baptist so disillusioned in the dungeon and so disappointed? Because his expectations of Messiah had been sorely disappointed. Now, he was confused about what Messiah was supposed to look like. He had the wrong job description. And that's why when they came and asked him, you know, he sent his disciples to Jesus, are you the one should come or do we look for another? And Jesus sent him the disciples back. He didn't tell them, remind him of the baptismal scene. Remind him of the vision. No, he didn't do that. He took him to the 35th chapter of Isaiah and quoted prophecy, messianic prophecy, about how the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the lame would walk and streams would break out in the desert. He took him back to the Word of God and basically saying, listen, John, your agenda, you're on the wrong agenda. I know you're expecting a king and a kingdom, and yeah, that's a part of Messiah's plan, but your timing is all messed up. That's for later. Right now, I'm here on a different mission. You forgot about Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah who would die on a cross and give his life. And because of his confusion about Messiah's mission, John's thinking that he missed it. And he is deeply depressed and deeply disturbed. Why? I mean, can you imagine? I cannot imagine what expectations could be higher than those that John had when he began preaching about Messiah. And then it appears that Jesus isn't doing what he's not very Messiah-like, at least in his mind. And so he's very, very disappointed. You understand, though, had he not been so passionate about Christ, he wouldn't have been so deeply disappointed. So disappointment is an effective diagnostic tool. It's good for self-examination. It helps me to look and say, what are the things that really disappoint me? Because it points to the things that really matter the most. Are there any spiritual issues in your life that you're passionate about enough to suffer disappointment should they be frustrated? That's two things to remember as we learn some lessons from the text. Number one, remember this, that all disappointments are temporary. That's what he said in verse 17. You find the phrase, a short while. For a short while. If disappointment is temporary, and it is, then it is unwise to make long-term decisions that you will later regret out of frustration over a temporary setback. Listen, when you're under stress and in this kind of situation, that's not a good time to make long-term decisions because those decisions could hijack your future. So no matter how disappointed you are, or how deep it is, or no matter how much it took the wind out of you, I assure you, it will pass. Now, it may not pass tomorrow. It may not pass in a day or two, even a month or two. You may think that you will never get over it, but you will. And it may take a while, but you will. The second thing is don't allow your disappointments to control your emotions. Notice in verse 17, he said, not in heart. Not in heart. We're absent, but not in heart. Physically, we're absent, but not in heart. Now, you know, disappointment does bring deep emotions. It upsets us emotionally. Disappointment is in itself an emotion. Now, I don't know that this is true, but I read somewhere that an old adage among elk hunters is aim for the head and you'll hit the heart. Well, let me tell you, the devil will aim and shoot at both. Trying to take out the heart and the head. And listen, disappointment will affect your emotions. It may cause you to feel like quitting, to give up. It may cause you to go on a shame-based whipping of yourself. I'm just sorry, no good, worthless, I can't do it, da-da-da. Everybody else has got it together, not me, that kind of stuff. It will affect your emotions. The key is don't let it control your emotions. And listen, you are in control of those. The good thing about bad attitudes is that they can be changed. People say all the time, well, you put me in a bad mood. No, they didn't. Nobody can put you in a bad mood. Your mood is a choice, and you can change it. You can always change it. Zig Ziglar tells a story about his brother who was, when they were little and little boys, and they grew up in the time when nobody had central air and heating and modern, I mean, it was many years ago. And his brother, who's a little older than him, his job was to get up every morning at about 4 o'clock or 4:30 and get the stove, get the wood in the stove and get the heat going. And if they hadn't chopped the wood, he had to go outside and get it chopped. And that was his job every morning. And one morning he woke up and the floor was cold and the house was cold and he was tired. But what would happen is every morning about 4:30, they didn't have alarm clocks, his mother would walk in, open the door and say, "Good morning, son. It's a wonderful day." At 4:30. In a cold house. And one morning he pulled up under the cover and said, "Mother, it is not a wonderful day. It is a terrible day. I'm tired. I am sleepy. The floor is cold. The house is cold. There's no..." "Son, I didn't know I didn't know you felt that way. Just stay right there in bed." He thought, "This is great." A little while later, he woke up and the house was warm and he could smell biscuits. Mom was fixing breakfast and he got up and came out and she said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm coming for breakfast." "No," she said, "this, you said this was a terrible day. This was an awful day, so you better go get back in bed and stay there all day." So he went back and he's getting hungry now and he's listening to his brothers and family at the table and they're eating and he hears them come in at lunchtime and he smells lunch and then he smells dinner at night and he's been in the room all day. The next day at 4:30, when mother walked in, he was on the side of the bed, fully dressed with his boots on. She walked in, he said, "Good morning, Mom. This is a wonderful day." Attitude is always a choice. It is. And when you and disappointment can hit you, and initially you're kind of rocked and reeling, but at some point you got to stop and say, "Now wait a minute. I'm not going to let this control my emotions. Don't let it rule your heart or dominate your thinking." You have to redirect your focus from outward to inward. And because it's never about what's going on around you, but rather what is going on within you. You may need to talk to yourself, remind yourself like David did at Ziklag when they came back and the city had been burned with fire and the Philistines had carried their families away and the men were on the verge of mutiny. And the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. You need to learn that art of encouraging yourself. Where? Encouraging yourself in the Lord. So don't allow your disappointment to control your emotions. The next thing is focus in spite of disappointment. In other words, remain intentional and focus and function in spite of your feeling. That's what he said in verse 17. He said, "Okay, we were beset by this, but we endeavored more eagerly." Okay, we were disappointed, but we didn't give up. We didn't quit. You see, when disappointment comes, you can respond one way or the other. You can respond negatively, like Elijah did when Jezebel threatened to kill him. Elijah just killed 450 prophets of Baal, and if Jezebel could have killed him, she would have already. And the threat was delivered to him by a messenger. So if her messenger could find him, she could have found him. But you find Elijah loses his sense of calling and purpose, first under a tree and then hiding in a cave. Positive example is Joseph in Egypt. Now, Joe suffered from 17 to 30, his life was nothing but one huge disappointment. Everything. But he continued to function in spite of his feelings. He became the head prisoner. He became a leader in the prison. He stood out. He became a distinctive individual. And he functioned in spite of his feelings and remained faithful where he was. And see, here's what you have to understand. You can't your emotions may be caving in on you, but that can't rule you. You have to function in spite of them. Just because someone else got the promotion at work doesn't mean you can slough off, show up late, leave early, and have an attitude all day long. You can't help what happens to you, but you can help how you go through it. You have a choice. So like the young high school basketball player whose team lost the state championship when he missed crucial free throws at the end of the game. They were crushed. He was so crushed, so disappointed. Now he has a choice. What will he do? Quit the team? Give up? I can't do it. Crawl up in a hole somewhere and just beat up on himself? That's one choice. That's not what he did. Instead, basketball season is over, but do the off season. Every day he was in the gym for an hour shooting free throws. when season came back around and the first practice, his teammates came out of the locker room onto the court, they were surprised to find him already there, 30 minutes ahead of them, shooting free throws. When practice ended and they headed to the showers, he stayed for another 30 minutes shooting free throws. He could have quit. He could have let that just overwhelm him, but instead, he took that disappointment and turned it into fuel. It fueled his passion that says, I'm not quitting. I can do this better. I'm going to do the hard work that's necessary for me to do it better. And the next season, his team won many a game on his free throw shooting, and he finished his career with the highest percentage of free throw shooting in the history of the school. And all of that was a choice. And it will be a choice for you and for me. So you focus in spite of your disappointment. Now, another thing is you need to stay connected to the right people. Verse 18, he uses the phrase we wanted. He uses the word us. He used the word us. You can't get where you're wanting to go by yourself. But you got to be careful who you make the journey with. John Maxwell said, show me the books that you're reading and the people you hang around with. Show me your friends and the books you're reading and I'll tell you where you'll be in 10 years. I think he's probably right about that. Your choice of friends. And times of disappointment, you want to stay away from those people who will fuel your disappointment. You know, the people walk around, they look like the cruise director of the Titanic or something. You know, some people brighten the room, you know, brighten the room wherever they go, and some people brighten the room whenever they go. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of people, well, you know, the kind of people that say, I told you so. Here is an irrefutable law of life. No matter what happens, there is always somebody who knew it would. I told you so. Or, you know, I tried to tell you. Or if you'd have listened to me, I knew that wouldn't work. That's not the kind of people you need to be around. And let me tell you something else. That's not the kind of person you need to be. Don't you be the dream killer. Don't you be the person that other people need to stay away from. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Elijah ran away into the desert place alone, disconnected. You have to stay connected with people, but you want to stay connected with people who will push you into your purpose. Paul said, we wanted to come to you. He wasn't trying to get there by himself alone. The very first thing Jesus did when he began his ministry is he built a team. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't do it by himself. He didn't. He fed 5,000, but he didn't do that by himself. And sometimes you need people who will challenge you. Mm-hmm. Who will challenge you when you would rather be coddled. Sometimes we need a pat on the back and sometimes we need a kick in the rear. The good friend will do both. It's interesting to me that Jesus called Peter Satan and called Judas friend. Let me tell you, anyone who hinders me from taking my cross is, quote, Satan. And then you need to identify the source of this. And the source of this, verse 18, it says it was Satan who hindered us. Now listen, you don't go crazy with this and get ridiculous with it. Because you didn't get to take your vacation to Disney World last year didn't mean that Satan was hindering you. If your tire blows out, it may just be because it's a 40,000-mile tire and you got 60,000 miles on it and it hit a nail. And the devil didn't have anything to do with it. Okay? The devil doesn't have time to do most of the stuff that people blame on him. Some disappointment is simply part and parcel of living. But in your spiritual pursuits and kingdom purposes, you do have an adversary. And you have an opponent. And sometimes, maybe it was people or circumstances, but the power behind it. There was a source, a sinister source that was fueling it. Behind it all was the enemy. So don't reduce those disappointments to the natural. If your source is spiritual, then victory can be achieved only in the spiritual realm. So you have to learn to fight with spiritual weapons. Things like prayer and things like the Word of God and things like faith and relying upon God's grace. And the ultimate breakthrough then will be a spiritual victory. If money could fix it, or psychology could fix it, or reasoning, or human strategies, then the outcome might lie solely with you and depend upon your resources. But it is a spiritual battle that can only be fought and won in the spiritual realm. And Paul said, since Satan hindered us, he didn't say Satan stopped us. He delayed us in this season. But you have to remember that disappointment is a comma, not a period. He cannot steal your purpose. He can only waste your time. And he cannot steal your purpose. To do that, Jesus is Alpha and Omega. And for the devil to do that, he would have to be in front of the Alpha and after the Omega. He'd have to be before the beginning and after the end. Recognize the source. And because of that, if you understand that the source is an inferior power, you operate from a position of victory, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And hallelujah, you have a victory that overcomes this world, even your faith. So you don't need to be intimidated by that. Oh yeah, this is the enemy at work. Good news, the enemy has been defeated. Hallelujah. And the last thing in this passage is, he says in verse 18, he says, rejoice. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? A crown of rejoicing. Crowns are worn by kings and conquerors. And that's what God has called us to be. You're not the tail, but the head. You're not the last, but the first. You're not a victim, but the victor. Not the whiner, but the winner. What he said in Philippians 1. They put him in prison. This is Paul. Show you this thing of rejoicing. They put him in prison. And when he's in prison, his ministry now comes to a standstill. But did it really come to a standstill? All those churches that Paul planted, out there doing all that work, not one of them exists to this day. Not one of them. Not one church that he planted exists. But the letters he wrote in prison have impacted millions and changed the course of Western civilization. At a time when it looks like, oh, Paul, who's the goat, you know, the go-getter, the shaker, the mover, God had to put him in prison to get him still long enough to write for him to do his greatest work at a time when he didn't realize it was his greatest work. God's pretty smart, isn't he? And in verse 12 and 13 of that chapter, he says, it appears that this has hindered the spread of the gospel. But Paul said it was for the advance of the gospel. It put a Holy Spirit-filled preacher in Caesar's household. That's what he said. He witnessed to the Praetorian Guard, to the palace guards. And then at the end of that chapter, he closes with the church which is in the household of Caesar. He planted a church in Caesar's household. Amazing. Amazing. Why? Because he understood something. What appears to be a disappointment may be, in fact, an opportunity cleverly disguised. Verse 15 and 17, fueled by their envy and rivalry, his critics preached out of self-ambition to stir up trouble for Paul. But that backfired too. It only emboldened others to preach Christ in love and for the defense of the gospel. The conclusion in verse 18 was, what does it matter? The important thing is that in any way, every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, Paul said. Every disappointment is his appointment. Every setback is a setup for a comeback. And glory is what you have when grace gets through. So never, ever let your memories become greater than your dreams.